everybody. It's such an honor to say some Divrei Torah. Such a great group of guys. Hashem, I see on your faces the light of spirituality, light of holiness shining off your faces, and it's mamish. It's a humbling experience to be able to stand before such a crowd. So I would like to say over Be'ikara Dvar Torah for my father. Maybe add a little bit of my own. But listen to this beautiful pshat that my father, Shechonu Livracha, said. Okay? So the pasuk starts off in last week's parasha. Vedaber Elokim al Moshe. Hashem speaks to Moshe. Vayom Elav Ani Hashem. Ve'era El Avram El Yitzchak V'Yakov. I appeared to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, our forefathers, etc., etc. I made a covenant with them that I'm going to give Eretz Yisrael to their descendants. And then the pasuk continues, I heard the screams of the Jewish children. Rashi explains. Since I established a covenant with your forefathers, it's incumbent upon me to keep my word. I have to fulfill the covenant. And therefore, continues the pasuk, Lefikach, explains Rashi, therefore, Shemati es nakas bnei Yisrael. That's why I heard the cries of the Jewish children. Why? So Rashi is explaining, why did Hashem hear the Jewish children crying for mercy? Why did Hashem listen to them? Because he promised the forefathers that he's going to redeem them from the servitude of Egypt, and he's going to bring them and give them their own land, Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, since he has to keep his word, Shem can't lie, that's why he's listening to the cries of mercy of the Jewish children. I have a very simple question. Imagine, God forbid, okay, your brother is being chas v'shalom, not you, nobody here, somebody else, someone else's brother, it is someone else's brother, is being held by Hamas in Gaza, right? God forbid, I don't even want to think about the torture that they're undergoing, okay? Imagine that you would hear, God forbid, you would hear the cries of pain. And you had an opportunity to save them. Every single one of you would do anything and everything that was within your power to save that person. Would you say, well, I never told you. I never gave my word. Would you say that? A fellow Jew is crying out in pain and I have the opportunity to save him. I wouldn't save him. Of course I'm going to save him. That being the case, why does Hashem say, you know why I hear the cries of the Jewish children? The Jewish children, Bnei Yisrael, is being tortured by the Egyptians. They're working them to death. They're taking, if there wasn't enough cement, I'm sure your teachers have told you, they would take the children and use them as bricks, cement them into the walls. Can you imagine the torture that they were? So they're crying out to Hashem. And the only reason Hashem says, you know, I'm going to listen, you know what? Because I got to keep my word. I promised your forefathers. That's why. And if he wouldn't have given his word, he wouldn't. What does this mean? Hashem says, you know why? You know why Shemati is not going to? You know why I'm listening to the cries of pain from the Jewish children? You know why? Because I gave my word. I got to keep my word. And I'm asking, and if he wouldn't have given his word, then he wouldn't listen to the cries of mercy? We know Hashem is Kel Rachel Mechanan, and he's a God of mercy. You hear the Yiddish children, the Jewish children crying out of pain. The only reason you're listening is because you gave your word. And if you wouldn't give your word, you wouldn't? What's going on over here? This is a very beautiful question. What do you say to my question? Understand it? You think it's a legitimate question? Yeah, Bach understands learning. It's awesome. Okay, so I want to answer with another question. Another two questions. My father, Zohar Nivach, asked the following question. We say in the Haggadah, if you remember. If Hashem wouldn't have taken us out of Mitzrayim, we'd still be there. That's what that God tells us. We'd still be there. And my question is, my father's question is actually, says who? Throughout history, we've seen various slave nations break free. They rebelled and they broke free, right? The African Americans, they used to be slaves in the plantation down south. What happened? Eventually they rebelled and they broke free, right? When I was younger, the Iron Curtain was impenetrable, right? The Iron Curtain, I don't know if you guys ever heard of it. You know, the Soviet Union was Iron Curtain. You couldn't get, you couldn't take anything in. You couldn't take any person. People couldn't go out. It was hermetically sealed. Eventually what happened, the people got fed up, they had enough, and they rebelled. So I asked my father, why is that God telling us that if Hashem wanted to take us out, we'd still be there? Says, well, maybe we would have broke out, maybe we would have rebelled. It's my father's question. So my father says, beautiful, no. In order to rebel, you need a certain amount of gumption, a certain amount of self-confidence, a certain amount of belief in yourself. The Baal HaGadah is testifying that in Mitzrayim, the Yidden were so downtrodden and they were so broken on a physical plane, on an emotional, on a spiritual plane, they never would have had the gumption to break down. They were so dehumanized, they were so broken down, they never would have had the gumption to break out. They never would have had that self-confidence, that self-belief to break out. That's my father's saying. And the truth is, Ebenezer really says something very similar to this that my father's saying. Ebenezer asks the following question. We know by Kriyas Yamsuf, when Hashem split the sea, when the Jews saw the army of Pare approaching, they ran to Moshe Rabbeinu crying and screaming in a panic. Why'd you take us out of Egypt? To kill us in the desert? Look, the army of Pare is going to kill us out. Asks the Ebenezer, I don't understand. Mitzrayim had just suffered 10 makas. These unnatural plagues that destroyed Mitzrayim. The firstborns, who were the leaders at that time, the firstborn was like the leader of the family, they were all dead. So you can imagine they were basically almost annihilated. And here you had the Jews, you had 600,000 Jews between 20 and 60, plus older, plus younger. Ask Ebenezer, so what? They see the army of Pari. What are you crying? Why do you want to tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Be a man, stand your ground and fight. What are you so scared? What are you? You're running in Moshe Rabbeinu like a baby? And go stand up and fight like a man. Answers to Ebenezer the same principle that my father was saying, which is that after hundreds of years of slavery and hundreds of years of servitude to the Egyptians, the Jew looked at the Egyptian as a god, the master. He's the master. They could not fathom and never entered the head to pick their hands up against the master. They can't. Meaning they were so downtrodden, they had such a slave mentality. Their self-perception was that, I am a slave. A slave can't pick up his hand to his master. And therefore, says Eva, that's why they ran in a panic. So this is the principle. The principle is that in Mitzrayim, we became avodim in the deepest parts of our neshama. In essence, we became avodim. So I want to say beautiful according to this. You know, we say in the Seres HaDibros, Hashem says, I am your God. Why do you think Hashem is our God? What would you say? Why is Hashem my God? What would you say? No, I'm saying, but why do I have to listen to God, Hashem? What do you think? Oh, that's what I would say. Excellent. He created us. He created the entire world. But is that what it says in the Seres HaDibros? Nope. Guess what it says? Anecha Hashem Elkecha, I'm your God. You know why you got to listen to me? You know why? Because I took you out of Mitzrayim. That's why. Anecha Hashem Elkecha, because I took you out of Mitzrayim. It's just Anecha Hashem Elkecha, because I created you, and I created the entire world, and I sustain you. No, you know why I'm your God? Because I took you out of Mitzrayim. Why? The answer is beautiful according to what we're saying. The answer is because Hashem wants us to be His servants, not because halachically He created us, right? If you create something, it belongs to you. Hashem doesn't want to say, oh, you know why you got to listen to me? Because halachically you belong to me because I created you. No, it's a lot deeper than that, Rabbi Yisrael. It's a lot deeper and it's a lot more powerful. Hashem says, in Mitzrayim, what happened to you? You became servants, you became avadim in the deepest parts of your essence. Like my father's explaining, like the Ebenezer's explaining. So they became, that's who they were. Their servitude wasn't just a legal status, it was a state of being. That's who they were. Says Hashem, therefore, when I took you out of Mitzrayim, that allegiance to your master switched over, and you're no longer servants to Pharaoh, you're now servants to me. Why are you servants to me? Not because legally you're my servant, because I created you, so legally you belong to me. No, much deeper. Because that's your essence, that's you, that's who you are. You are a slave. That's what you became in the tribe, in Egypt. You became slaves. In the deepest parts of yourselves, you became slaves. Like my father's explaining, Ebenezer's explaining. And the Ifa Hashem says, when I took you out, I took you out of Mitzrayim, that allegiance, that servitude switched over to me. So to deny your servitude to Hashem is denying who you are, is denying your reality. So I want to say that's why Hashem says, I heard the screams of the Klal Yisrael. You know why? Because I promised their fathers. You know what his message he meant to say was? If the Jews would feel as slaves, and they would never be disavowed from that idea, then indeed they would never be able to become slaves to Hashem. If you're a slave to Pharaoh, you can't be a slave to God. The only way you can be a slave to God is if it's an exclusive servitude. If you serve no one else, you can't have two masters. The only way to be a slave to Hashem, to be a servant to Hashem, is to be exclusively a servant to Hashem. It means you're not a servant to anybody else. As long as the Jews perceive themselves as servants to Pharaoh, servants to the Egyptians, they would never be able to undertake to become servants to Hashem. So therefore, Hashem had to tell them that not like the Yidden felt, not the way the Jews perceived themselves as servants, the way my father explained, the way the Ebenezer explained. Hashem is trying to disavow them from that idea. He says, Hashem, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. You know why? Because you're really not servants. From the days of your forefathers, I already made a covenant with them that you're free people with your own country. You're free people with Eretz Yisrael waiting for you. So this over here in the tribe, this is an unlawful temporary aberration. This is not who you are. You're not really slaves to power. When they heard that message, they were able to breathe easy. Ah, no longer slave to power. I could not become a slave to Hashem. So therefore Hashem says, Lefikach, you know what? Shemati Yisnachas Bnei Yisrael. You know why I'm hearing your cries for mercy? You know why I'm going to redeem you? You know why? Not just because I have pity means you really are a slave, just I'll take pity on you. No, because you're really not a slave, that's why I'm taking you out. Because from the days of the Avos, from the forefathers, I made promise them that you have Eretz Yisrael, where you're free people with Eretz Yisrael, with your own land. That gave them to understand that they're not avodim, they're not slaves to Pharaoh. They can become slaves to Hashem. Rabbi Yisai, if there's anything that I learned from my father, unfortunately, I'll tell you one thing, Rabbi Yisai. I feel that I'm going straight to Gan Eden. You know why? Because I inspire people to learn. Should I tell you how? Because they look at me and they say, wow, this guy, his father was a good guy. He was an other guy. He was a great man. But look at his son. He didn't learn. And look how he turned out. So they see me. They run to the basement. I don't want to end up like him. They run to the basement. So I'm going straight to Gan Eden. But one thing I could tell you, I was in close proximity to greatness. And if there's one principle, if there's one thing you could say about my father, which I think is the foundation of all his greatness, was this understanding. There was a total selflessness. Do you know something? Can you imagine? What if I would tell you that there was a TV in my father's house? What would you say? My father's a big tzaddik, a big Rosh Hashiva. And I tell you he had a TV in his house. What would you think? I walked into my house once after I'm married. My parents' house, I hear TV blasting. And not just like quietly, someone trying to hide it in the bathroom. Blasting! I looked around, I thought I must be in the wrong house. You know, TV and my parents, my father, my mother was even more religious than my father. She was a Kamadowitz. You know something interesting? I don't know if you guys are aware, but in the beginning of the century, last century, even the ultra-Orthodox, there were certain issues for some reason, I'm not sure exactly why, that they weren't so careful, like mixed weddings, mixed affairs. Right now, amongst the Orthodox, whoever heard, it's unheard of, mixed affair. Those times you had ultra-daughter, even the woman, some of them didn't cover the hair. I'm not sure exactly why. Okay? That's just the way it was. But there was known that there was two families, you know, European families, that were ultra-religious. Like, they covered the hair and they would never go. One of them was Kalmanowitz. That was my mother's family. So when I grew up, you know, my mother was a Kalmanowitz. Very intense. But I always said to myself, it's okay. It's only temporary. A couple years I'll get married. Won't be so intense. Then I got married. The other family was Krzyzewski. That's my wife's family. So I'm getting a break when I get married, but it just got, you know. But thank God, that's why I'm still religious. So, but anyway, that's the principle. If, you know, so whoa, how come there was a TV in my father's house? The answer is because there was this widow. Her name was Reb Schuster, this widow, she never had no children. And she was all alone, this widow. And my parents used to invite them to, you know, for Yom Tov, for the holidays, for you know, Shabbos. She was in the house very, very often. But then when she got older, she was unable to take care of herself. My parents invited her to live in my house. She actually lived in the house, and she needed an aide to take care of her. The aide said, no taking, no washing, no TV. I'm not coming to my family in the farm, TV. So they were so selfless that their religion didn't even belong to them. Even their religion, a regular person would say, okay, you want a couple of dollars, I'll give you a couple of dollars. My religion you're taking from me? You're forcing me a TV in my house? An idol in my house? That, no. That much not. My house? It's Hashem's house. And this is what Hashem wants to do. That's it. He was so selfless. They were so selfless, my parents, that even their religion didn't belong to them. My uncle, Rabbi Saul Kamenovich, he's like an angel. He's a malach. Like, you know, you have some people who are earthly people and they're great. And then you have some people that don't live in this world. That's my uncle, my mother's brother, Rabbi Saul Kamenovich. He lives in Eretz Yisrael. They say that any blessing he gives you on Purim is guaranteed to be fulfilled. Purim, he has lines in Bnei Brak, in Eretz Yisrael. He lives with lines around the block. He's like, not in this world. And he said, when my mother passed, by the eulogy, he said, my mother's, she's not going to Gehenna. She's not going to hell. She's just like passing through, just like to see it. And one of the reasons he said was because she took care of this widow. She took care of this widow. I'm telling you, she took care of her. Even a daughter wouldn't take care of her mother that way. The devotion, and she wasn't well. She was, you know, she had Alzheimer's, she wasn't well, so she had my mother had to change her, and the doctors couldn't believe that she wasn't a daughter. Even a daughter you're not going to find so devoted. And the understanding was because there was no there by my parents. There was a total servitude, a total selflessness. It's very difficult if you are you, and you have your agenda, and you have your ego, and you have this, and you'll say, yeah, but I believe in God, and I'll do for somebody else. I'll do for you. That might last for a little bit, but it's going to break. There's a limit how you can do for others. But if there's no you, there is no you. It's not you doing for others. Actually, my brother-in-law said it by my mother's funeral. He actually said, you can't say, I'm sure you've heard the word, Hachnasas Erchem, right? When you take in guests, that's called Hachnasas Erchem. My brother-in-law said, you can't say my mother was Machnas Erchem, that she took in guests. You know why? Because that sounds like, this is my house and I'll take you in. But my mother was no, it wasn't her house. That's what I'm talking about. It's this selflessness, this total servitude to Hashem. That's what we're talking about today. That's what Hashem wants from us. Hashem says, you were in Mitzrayim, you became servants. I took you out. That allegiance to your master transferred to me. And I'm telling you, Rabbi Yisrael, if you want a life of happiness, that's the only way you're going to be happy. The only way to be happy is to become a servant to Hashem. It's not sufficient to do the commandments. Because if you're not a servant, like I just said a minute ago, if you're not a servant, that means it's not something that you want. It's something you're doing for somebody else that has a limit. There's a limit how much I'll do for somebody else, even if that someone else is gone. But once you're a servant, it's not you. That's what a servant is. A servant is not a separate entity. But that is the only way that your Judaism will be a complete, true Judaism. You have to undertake to be Hashem's servant, meaning to say that that's my entire raison d'etre. I'm living for one purpose and one purpose only, to serve Hashem. That way, there won't be any conflict. There won't be, oh, I want to do this. Oh, but I have no choice. I'll do what God wants. There's no you and God. You are just a branch of God. You're a servant of God. You're like a branch of God. You're not a separate entity. And when you do that, you won't feel a conflict. You won't feel a conflict between your will and Hashem's will. And then your Judaism will be complete. And then you will be the happiest person in the world. You'll enjoy your life. You'll have a life of purity. You'll have a life of cleanliness. You'll have a life of aliyah, of going up, of connecting to God. And there's nothing more pleasurable than that. Can you imagine kissing Hashem? Ultimate. Rabbi say, that's the answer. Do like the great ones did. Don't just say, oh, I'm Orthodox, I'll do the commandments. That's not good. That's not good because eventually that's not going to work. You have to undertake to become Hashem's servant, that there's no separateness between you and Hashem. You're not a separate entity. That way, you'll fulfill Hashem with Kedusha, with holiness and impurity, and in that merit will be Zeicha, that Mashiach will come very, very quickly, speedily in our day.